Peter's chosen passage today, if you want to follow it in. It's in Book of Luke, chapter 15. I think my Bible's the same as the chair Bibles. We say pew Bibles, don't we? And on page 1048. There's the parable of the lost sheep, which will be well known, but you know, sometimes it's so well known, you think you know it all, and then you hear something different, and you think, wow, I didn't notice that last time I read it. So perhaps God will speak to us with something brand new this morning. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathered round him to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Pass over to Sir Peter. Lord, we do just pray for him and just ask that you would give him the words that you want him to share with us. And we just thank you for him that he was able to step in and fill our gap this morning, Lord. So we ask you just to bless Peter as he shares with us this morning. Amen. Right, you move out of your way. So there we go. Oh, I'll let you sort that one. You know, it's just to slide the switch over there. Yeah.
Thank you.
But we have to turn it off on
me. All right. If I forget, please remind me to turn it off before I sing. That'll be the quickest way to vacate the premises quickly. Thank you so much for your welcome. I do bring greetings from the Mildenhall Church, and particularly Tim Bright. For those of you who remember, Tim asked me to send his greetings to you all. He's preaching over at Mildenhall this morning, so I continue to remember Tim in your prayers. He's leading the church at, for those of you who don't know, he's leading the church at King Street, Thetford, Baptist Church in Thetford. He's there half a week, and he's also half a week at Mildenhall as the associate pastor. So he's got two roles to fill, and very important roles they are at this particular time for both churches. So do value your prayers for Tim at this time. I hope you kept your Bibles open at Luke 15 for those who have got them with you, because I just want to carry on reading actually a little bit more beyond those first two parables and go on to the next story in that chapter and read a few verses about the prodigal son, a story very well known to you all, I'm sure. So we're in Luke chapter 15 again, and we're just starting to read at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Here I am starving to death. I'll set out, go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Celebrations are great, aren't they? Who went to Sunday school or junior church when they were younger? Hands up. That's virtually nearly all of us here. Wasn't that where we got to learn the great truths of these stories? Shona was pinching part of my sermon there. Because actually we learnt about David and Goliath. We learnt about the Good Samaritan. We learnt about the man who built his house on the sand and the chorus that went with that one. And do you remember the flannelette graphs to tell us? No DVDs then, were there? And we learnt about these wonderful, wonderful stories from the Bible and the truths that lay behind them. But as Shona indicated, one of the things I've discovered as I've grown older, there has been one real problem with learning these stories so well, and that is that familiarity breeds contempt. And you know, just lately in reading this parable again, this story again, there's some real truths and layers of truth that I've uncovered that I've never ever seen there before and that have really spoken to my heart. And I just wanted to share them with you today. I hope that God will speak to us together here today as we look at this story together. Because we hear of this wonderful story of the boy who goes off and squanders his living in a wild, crazy way and spends all he's got, all his inheritance goes. And then the wonderful welcome back by the father. There's this young lad, just wants to come back and be a hired hand or a servant just so he can earn a bit of money to get some food. And the father didn't even think about that. He ran to him, welcomed him back and hugged him. What a lovely picture that is of the sinner who comes back to the Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us on the cross. The Father welcomes us back unconditionally. We're not welcomed back on terms and conditions. Sign here if you do this. You're welcome back as you are. I love you unconditionally, and I love you eternally. And that's the great truth of that story we've just heard. And we could go home now if you like. That's the truth of it. But the bit that we haven't looked at is the bit I now want to read and is the bit that's really quite surprised me. The older brother. Let's just read this bit together. I have a microphone, don't I? So verse 25, we'll just read these few verses about the older son. Great celebrations are going on, remember. But meanwhile, the older son was out in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. You know, the chapter that we've just read through together has three losses: a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And all three are found. And after each one is found, there's rejoicing until we get to the older brother. Isn't this a real damp squib on the whole chapter? You know, when I first used to hear this story, I wished it wasn't there, this bit. I like a happy ending. And if we finished with the younger son coming back and left it there, it would have been quite nice. But no, this is here for a reason. This older brother and his attitude and the fact that we don't even know whether he ever made it up with his father or with his younger brother. It's left hanging in the air for us. What is it that Jesus is trying to say in this parable, in this story? And you know, we have to go right back to the start of the chapter, because these stories are not told in a vacuum, and they're not just told for Burwell Baptist Church on the 23rd of August 2015. Read this, because I've got it here for you. He was talking to people in front of him who were standing there. Go back to the start of the chapter, verses 1 and 2. Who were there? Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. Oh, they were interested. Wanted to hear him. This man who spoke with authority. But there were some other people there as well, verse 2. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, oh, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Got tax collectors and sinners coming to hear Jesus. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law have come to see what's going on and moan about it. And this is a very, very important part. The tax collectors and the sinners, represented by the younger brother. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law are represented by the older brother. And when I saw that, it unlocked this parable for me. Because Jesus is talking to people in situations. And it's what triggered the whole parable. You see, the tax collectors and the sinners were seen as the great unwashed by these very religious people. What had nothing to do with them. Yet they were gathering round to hear Jesus. And here's these great religious people who've got their God incarnated in front of them. And they're muttering about him. It's crazy. Absolutely crazy situation. I know we have the benefit of hindsight. We have the benefit of the cross to look back to. But when we look at this situation, it's ridiculous. And then I thought, hold on. What about my church today, where I worship? These young men, these tax collectors and sinners, will come to hear Jesus. They won't be in the synagogue on Saturday listening to these muttering Pharisees and teachers of the law, will they? They're not going to be out there listening to them propound the scriptures, because they've got no connection with them at all. And I thought, who do we represent at Mildenhall in our church? Who do you represent here in this community in Burwell, in this church? Are we relevant to the younger brothers in our society today? You see, the real target of this whole story, I don't believe, is the young man, the wayward sinner. It's a great story of salvation. Yeah, don't forget that. It's a great story. I believe Jesus is targeting the religious. Those who are self-centered, those who are blind, those who are narrow. Can you hear it in what they say? They're muttering that Jesus, this man, welcomes sinners, eats with them. Because in that day, in that culture, it was a sign of acceptance of people, of being with them. Same today, when you have a meal with somebody, isn't that lovely to get around a table together? It's fellowship together. Jesus is doing that with these outcasts, the great unwashed, the people that the synagogue wanted nothing to do with. They would make them impure, or impure rather. You know, Christianity, when it started, was radical and it was irreligious. Now, you've got great imaginations, I'm sure. Whoops. If you could just imagine yourselves as having lived back in, you're a Jew now, back in Jerusalem, Jesus has been raised from the dead, he's gone up, the church has been born. You know, Peter went out and preached after the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were added to the church. And that said, after that, daily there were those being added to the church, becoming Christians from the Jewish people. You're one of them. One of those dailies was you. You became a Christian. You were a traditional Jew, worshipping in the synagogue and the temple. Now you've become a Christian. Your next door neighbour, still a traditional Jew. And you're chatting over the garden fence with them one day. And they're very interested to hear what's happened to you, because you seem a bit different now. And so the Jew would ask you the question as a new Christian, well, where is your temple? What would your answer be? I'm the temple. We're the temple. If you're a Christian, you're the temple, because God comes to indwell us by his Holy Spirit. We're mobile temples. All right. What about your priests then? Where do they go to work? Well, actually, we haven't got any priests, because actually we're the priests. You know, we believe in a priesthood of all believers. Because Christ indwells us by his Holy Spirit, we become priests. We work on behalf of others. Okay. What about the scriptures that tell us about all the sacrifices? Where do you go and have those all done? We don't actually have any more. There's been the ultimate final sacrifice. Jesus Christ, Son of God, was crucified and died for our sins, which is why we're able to be Christians. Well, that criminal, one who was found guilty and hung up between two thieves, that one. Oh, I heard about that. Yeah, that's our leader. Okay. You see how radical it's starting to look? Well, okay, but where do you go on a Saturday then for your Sabbath day? Where's the synagogue? Well, actually, we're meeting together in each other's homes. That's our building where we come to worship. Do you see how irreligious and how radical Christianity seemed? And yet these religious Pharisees and teachers of the law were presenting that religion, if you like, in rules and regulations. It was just Pharisaic, as we describe it. What about us? 2,000 years later, I think the Christian church, to the people outside, not to us in here, those of us had our eyes opened, if you like, but to those outside, I believe the Christian church has become the religion of the day. It's become the moral place, if you like. Probably at best, I would say the people in Mildenhall would look at our church, and the people in Burwell will no doubt be the same and look at your churches in Burwell. This is not getting at Burwell Baptist Church, by the way. I'm talking about church generally. But they would look at the church and they would say, well, you know, that's where they go for their weekly program. That's where they do their thing. That's where they have their meetings. That's good. Fine. And that's all they will know of the church. It's religion, if you like. Or at best, they might see us as do-gooders. I hope we do good. But that might be all they see us as. And we're fairly harmless do-gooders at that. We don't make too much of a fuss. We're quite nice, really. Christianity is meant to be radical, and it's meant to be irreligious, and it's meant to turn things upside down, which is what Jesus did, didn't he? Turned the whole world upside down, such that history is now centred around his birth date, BC, AD. I'm just challenged by this thought about younger brothers out in our communities who will never get near our churches. Why? Because there are too many older brother types in our churches. Now, friends, I can speak to you on this because this is what really challenged my life. Because as I looked at this older brother and saw his way of living and his attitude towards his father, I thought, how much of that is still in my life? And if it is, it does nothing to represent Christ, who's the antithesis of all of that. I want us just to look at this older brother. You know, David, he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Examine me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Is there anything in this older brother that you see in your life? I'll be surprised if there isn't something. If we're really honest with ourselves before God and open ourselves up to his spirit today. Because as I looked at this, I did recognize some stuff that I wasn't particularly pleased about. Do we express Christ or our version of him? If we express our version of him, the younger brothers in our societies are not going to be interested because they're going to be seeing something of the older brother. What do they say? They call us hypocrites, don't they? You're all hypocrites in church. And we make a funny answer and say, yeah, and there's room for more. Well, there always is. But God doesn't want us to be hypocrites. He wants us to be those who represent Jesus Christ. Ambassadors for Christ, the Bible says. Ambassadors. We represent fully who he is. Just look at this older brother then, together. Any of you see yourself in any of these things? First of all, what did he do when he heard that his brother was home and there were celebrations going on? You'd expect, wouldn't you? He'd have been like his father. He would have went, great, my brother's back. Rushed into the house and give him a hug. What does he do? He gets angry. The older brother, it says in verse 28, became angry and refused to go in. And when you hear him speaking from then on, resentment is dripping from every word he speaks. He really is bitter. I'm sure there's nobody here like that this morning. But is there anybody here who gets upset, even angry, when life doesn't quite go as we planned and we hoped? How do we react when that happens? You know, rather than being sorrowful, there's a place for being sorrowful when things don't quite go as we expect. Of course we can. I'm not saying we put on a false smile, but how do we react? Do we become angry? Do we become resentful? You know, there was a... I can say this now because it was a long while ago before our present minister was in the church, so nobody will know who this is. But there was a lady in our church, quite a strong-minded lady. I think most of the ladies are. And she started a ladies' Bible study, which was lovely. Great thing to do. And she had a big crowd of them coming. But as time went by, we noticed that that was getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And in the end, there were just three really old ladies, sweet ladies in the church who I love, are no longer with us. But they went to this group, and I asked them one day, I said, "How are you getting on? That number seemed to have dropped right off." She said, "Oh, terrible." She said, "We only go because we're scared of the leader." They didn't dare not turn up because she'd have been straight on the phone to them or knocking on the door wondering where they were. So they were terrified, and they're going along to this group each week, propagating this meeting. But the thing was, when our minister went at the time to see the lady who was running the group, and he thanked her for the ministry and blessed her for it, and said he felt the time had come for the ministry to close, what do we get? Anger. Real anger. Such that she never came back to the church. Until she was so old and infirm and somebody brought her in a wheelchair. She probably had no say in the matter. She was angry. This was the wife of a minister, of a church minister who died before. I believe what happened was this ministry was really important to her because it was her identity. Her husband had gone. And she became angry and she was broken by what had happened. Friends, if we're like that in church, you've got a new minister here, haven't you? Churches are living organisms. They're growing and they're changing because they're alive. If that's not happening here, you're dead. And I know that's not true. There's life here. The Spirit is present here with us today. And I believe God's going to bless you, but you're going to have to take change. Your minister has come as an agent from God to change things. Do you know that? Is he going to find any of those ladies from Mildon Hall here? Or the men, let's make it fair, who get angry when the ministry gets touched that you're dealing with? Is that going to happen when he tries to alter things? We can say, no, we've always done it this way. We get angry when our life doesn't go as we plan and as we expect. The older brother also had a sense of superiority. Now, give him credit, he was a hard worker and he was loyal. He was still there, wasn't he, working in the family business. But he has this pointing out about his younger brother. Do you notice he can't call him his brother anymore? This son of yours. Oh, you can hear him say it, can't you? And he says, my moral record is far superior to his. This son of yours. Comparison is the main way older brothers achieve superiority. And how many of us do it? Even if it's a thought. Oh, well, at least I don't do that. Oh, look at him. Oh, does he really go there? Does he do that? And we start to compare. That starts to make us feel superior. So we're making somebody else inferior. And we're meant to be one in Christ. Do you know what one of the things that will turn somebody off coming into this church is if they sense that they feel inferior. And we can do it. Oh, we're good at it in church. You come in, you behave in a certain way and you do a certain thing. We're beyond that. We know that's not right. But actually, we end up doing that to them. It's going to get tough, you know. If we reach out to our communities, church life gets tough because people come in with loads of baggage. You know, it's no longer the neat family anymore. We come in with people broken from life outside. And if they come in and find that we're hypocritical or we're big brotherish, they won't come again. We really do have to change as church so that we become radical and irreligious. And what I mean by that is that we become Christ-like. That Christ is in the centre of everything. You know, who's going to give me the memory verse? Matthew 18, verse 4. How are you going to remember it next Sunday? You can't remember it today. Well done, yeah. That's a tremendous word, isn't it? If you're as humble as this child, you become the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humility. Not the Uriah Heep type of humility of Dickens, but a gentle spirit, a humility in God's presence. You know, when you get that in its reality, then it's powerful. Humility is not weakness. When you get groups of Christians who feel superior to others, that's when you get splits. Either within a church where people split apart, or within communities where one church won't talk to another. You know, I think there are at least two churches I can think of within a 5-mile radius of Mildenhall who would have nothing to do with us. I think they'd regard us probably as liberal. Isn't that sad? It's a judgment being made. It's superiority. And then this other big brother issue is about judgment. Look at what the big brother says about his younger brother. What does he say? Oh, he's been with prostitutes. Where did he get that from? It's not in the scriptures. And he hasn't been to see his younger brother, has he, to talk to him? He's assumed it. Now, it may well have included prostitutes, I don't know, but he doesn't know either. But it beefs up the story a bit, doesn't it? Makes me look a little bit better. He's been with prostitutes. He's being judgmental of his younger brother, rather than receiving him in love. I've lived this moral life, is what he's saying. I've worked in the family business. Look at him. Now, I don't believe there's one person here would be like that if we had a wayward younger brother come into church. But I tell you what, inside and in our minds, we can think it. And it will show itself at some point. I'm just asking God to deal with these things. And these things won't come in their fullness in all of these things, but we might have traces of each of some of these things in our lives that God wants to deal with. And just by opening up to them, we can ask God to deal with them and make us more Christ-like. That's the whole purpose of this. I haven't come in to bang the table and say, wake up, Burwell, or anything. It was wake up me time. You know, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. Nobody's inferior. Nobody's superior. And then this next one. This is the one I really feel sad about, because I think it's really sad that it's missing in church a lot. This older brother was joyless. Did you hear what he said about what he's been doing for his father? All these years I've been slaving for you. That was how he saw it. His relationship, working in the family business with his dad, I've been a slave. That really shows up how he really truly feels, doesn't it? Yes, commitment involves a sense of duty. I'm not knocking that. Often we don't feel like doing something, especially if you're on a weekly program where you've got to do something each week. You think some weeks, oh, I can't. But you do it as a matter of integrity. And that's right and proper. Not saying we always feel on top of the mountaintop and doing everything, you know, just out of joy. But we don't become joyless and dried up. You know, the older brother shows his obedience is duty, duty, duty all the way down. There's no joy, there's no love, there's no reward in seeing his father blessed by it. Why do you do what you do in this church? Whatever your particular ministry is, might have been leading worship as Mike did today, Shona leading the service here today, might be your minister, you might be helping with the young people, you might keep the gardens tidy, you might clean the church, you might be on the door rota. Why do you do it? Is there any sense in which it's for yourself to make you feel good? I hope we do it as an act of service, as an act of love, totally. But you know, if any part of what we do is being done for ourselves, and yes, if we get a calling to do something, we should do it and use the gifts that God has given us. But if it's done for self, we're likely to end up angry or broken. Like that lady in our church. Some of you may know of Mr. Peel. I don't know if any of you do. A marvellous man we were blessed to have in our church years ago. He now lives up in near Chester. He was our boys' brigade captain when I was a boy growing up in the company. And he was a marvellous man of God. And there's a lot of people in our church today are there because of his witness through him to us. But you know, I remember him saying when he used to go home on a Friday night after Boys Brigade, he'd take his Glengarry cap, the Boys Brigade uniform, take it off his head, and he'd throw it in the chair and he'd say, that's it, I've had enough. I'm looking after lovely boys like us, you can imagine it, can't you? 40 of us in the town hall at the day, I can imagine just how he felt. A busy week in the office all week, and then he gets us lot on a Friday night. And every Friday night. What a blessing. Oh, but do you know what? He never got angry. He never got broken. And he carried on the ministry. Yeah, he got fed up like we all do. But he was doing it for the Lord. His heart was submissive to God's direction and plan for his life. He obeyed that out of a love for God, first and foremost. Whatever came after that was secondary. And that's why he didn't get angry. That's why he didn't get broken. And that's why the Boys Brigade proved to be so strong in the church. But this older brother was joyless. Oh, Christians are meant to be full of joy. And then he was self-centered. I'll just say this in connection with this because time's moving on. But you know, in church, we are meant to have an honour culture. The Bible says we esteem each other above ourselves. So I stand here before you this morning, and I do esteem all of you above me. That's what Scripture requires, and that's what my heart should do. We should be out of submission to one another, out of reverence for Christ. But do you know what? All of you are sitting there, and you're elevating me above you in that sense. You're esteeming me above you. Do you see what that does? It lifts us up. It lifts us up and raises us up. It builds us up together. And we're meant to do that. Exhort one another in Christ, the scripture said. What's the opposite? It's a bit of gossip. It's a bit of that drags us down. Drags you down. It's a bit of a group gets together and say, oh, drags you down, drags you down. We're meant to build one another up. How much building up was the older brother doing? He's got his younger brother back in the family. What's his attitude? Himself. He was totally self-centered. And I don't suppose you'd find many Christians in church who are totally self-centered. But is there a bit of self in our lives that needs dealing with? That little bit of self that makes us angry? That little bit of self that makes us feel superior? That little bit of self that causes us to feel joyless rather than full of joy in the Spirit? Lastly, on the things of the older brother, he had a lack of assurance. You never threw me a party. No rejoicing, is there? No dancing, no festivity. The older brother had a relationship with his father that was dependent on the older brother doing well, doing good, earning his inheritance. We know we don't do that. That's just the exact opposite of the Christian gospel, isn't it? We can't earn it. I don't know if I've used this illustration here before, but it fits so well to this particular point. I went to visit a friend of mine, Terry, who was in hospital. He's in his mid-50s. He's in Addenbrookes, and he's dying from cancer. And I went to see him, and he was laying in his bed. And I never forget his words to me, because he just burst into tears and wept as we were talking. And he said, Peter, I'm scared. He said, I've tried to live a good life, but I don't know whether it's good enough. We can never, ever know if it's good enough, if that's what we're relying upon, our good works. As he was in that hospital bed, he was facing eternity fearfully because he had no assurance. The older brother didn't have any assurance about his relationship with his father because it was all done on the basis of what he was doing and whether it was good enough. Friends, I hope for us here that we rely upon nothing else other than the grace of God, that we are saved, what? By grace alone, through faith. So when we have younger brothers come into this church who don't quite fit the mould and who make funny noises or walk about at the wrong times or don't know how to stand up and sit down at the right moment. You're all very well behaved here. You get up and down very well. But do you know what we mean by that? We get that something comes in and it ruffles our feathers. Let's just remember that very fact that it's all about grace and it's all about truth and it's all about mercy. It's all about representing Jesus and it's all about being radical and irreligious in the right way in our communities. Now, I'm not saying you've got to go and do something particularly wild, because I don't think Burwell's ready for you yet. But you know what I mean when I say our attitudes change. You know, how are we getting on? I need to close this. I'm going to miss some out here. G.K. Chesterton, a famous author, saw this headline in church, in a newspaper, and it said, "What's wrong with the world?" What would your answer be? He wrote a brilliant answer to that. I'll read you the letter that he wrote. It takes 5 seconds. "Dear sirs, I am. Sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton." Friends, that's a great perception of where we are. We are part of the problem because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Through Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross for us, we are part of the solution now. We are church. We are who God has ordained to bring his message and his truth into the world. So, final truth. The older brother should have gone looking for his younger brother. The culture of that day, you know, when the sheep was lost, the shepherd went looking, didn't he? He left all the others behind, he went looking. When the coin was lost, the widow went looking. Well, when the younger brother got lost, the older brother should have gone looking. And I'm glad this morning that we can praise an older brother who came looking for us. Because if you're a Christian today, you are a brother or sister in Christ with Jesus. And Jesus in Luke 19 and verse 10 says, "The Son of Man," as Jesus himself, "came to seek and to save that which was lost." He came looking for us. Unlike the older brother here, our Jesus came looking for us. And he welcomes us. And you know what it says? When we became Christians, there was rejoicing in heaven, wasn't there? Just had a party. "Come on and celebrate. I've got so-and-so's back. Come back to me. I can't. We must have a party." Well, Jesus wasn't muttering in the background like the older brother here. He was joining in the celebrations. He was thrilled by that. Jesus is now interceding for us. He's preparing a place for us. He stood up to greet Stephen when he was killed, didn't he? First Christian martyr. Jesus loved it. And he wasn't moaning about having to share his inheritance with us. We're joint heirs with Christ. We share in his inheritance. This is amazing. You know, the parable shows us that forgiveness always bears a cost. The father said to the older brother, "My son, everything I have is yours." So when he gave the younger brother that lovely robe and the family ring and the fatted calf, they were all the older brother's. So there's a cost involved, isn't there, in this forgiveness? But the younger brother couldn't pay for it. He wanted to become a hired hand so he could pay and earn. That's not what the Christian message is about. It's about receiving the gift that God has given us through Jesus. We cannot earn it in any way. It comes at a great cost. It comes at the cost of Jesus on the cross. You know, we can't earn it. Jesus didn't have a robe put on him, did he? He had one stripped off him. As those soldiers took him, they stripped the robe off him. And do you know something? There was no nicely placed loincloth covering Jesus. He would have been hung naked on that cross, stripped of all his dignity, stripped of his life as he died on the cross. And why? So that you and I, who don't deserve a bit of it, could be clothed, as I think Shona mentioned earlier, in a robe of righteousness, given a dignity and a life that we don't deserve. All because God loved us so much that he sent his son. All because that son was the perfect older brother. And if you're here today and anything has been touched in your heart by the Holy Spirit about what's been said this morning, that perhaps bits of our lives that need touching and need dealing with, just take that sight of our older brother on the cross and think of what he's done for us. Do you know what? That will make us humble, as our memory verse said today. It will give us a humility. And what does that do? It doesn't push us down. It causes us to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's God's economy for you. When we're truly humble before him. You know, Jesus on that cross was still countercultural. He wasn't angry for being falsely accused and wrongly tried. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." I close with this, the comparison of the older brother, parts of us perhaps. Angry, Jesus was full of grace and truth. Superior and proud, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, it says in Philippians, even death on a cross. Judgmental older brother, Jesus came not to judge the world, but to save it, Scripture says. He was joyless, and yet we're told there is fullness of joy at his right hand. And Paul in Philippians, writing to them in Philippians 4 verse 4, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." He underlines it. Self-centered. And Jesus said, as we had in two of the songs that we've had this morning, "Not my will, but thine be done," in that Garden of Gethsemane. He had a lack of assurance, and yet the Scriptures tell us that we have the hope of glory in our hearts. Have you got that? The hope of glory is in our hearts. That's how radical Christianity is. And it's a sure and certain hope. It's not some vain wish. It's an anchor that keeps us steadfast and sure. Which older brother do we really represent today? The one that we read of here? Or do we truly represent Jesus as he is? And remember, Jesus was the exact representation of his Father. That's the calling on us as church today. As you reach out into your community, I'm going to continue to pray for you here, as I have been doing with your new minister. Really looking for great things to be happening here in Burwell. And as God moves you out, and as people come in, I want them to come in and find Jesus in each one of you, in his fullness. Do you know what? That's revival. That can happen here. I really believe that. Why not this district? You can start it, we'll follow at Milden Hall, or the other way around, I don't mind. However God decides to do it. Let's just pray together. Father God, as we sang earlier, you are good. And Lord, in your mercy, you bring us to yourself through Jesus by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we want to continue to invite you to work in our lives by your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us not to be satisfied with where we are, knowing that we're being transformed from one glory to another, day by day, more into the likeness of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be open to that change. Help us, Lord, not to be conformed by the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lord, that we might be countercultural. We might be radical in the right way, because we represent Christ in a broken world. We represent Christ who can bring healing and wholeness and goodness into our communities, into our churches, into our families. Lord, I pray we might go from this place and radiate more of you in our daily lives, those disciples that you made us to be. So, Lord, would you continue to fashion and shape us. Lord, for your church here, I thank you for it. I thank you for the people here and their faithfulness. I pray your blessing upon them, and pray, Lord, that you will shape them into the people that are going to transform this village, this town, as I would call it now. Lord, that you would bless them beyond measure, because they represent you fully. So, Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this time together. We want to bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen.